Welcome everyone here this morning as we gather together to worship God. As Nolan mentioned, we have a number of visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here. He mentioned the Peppers being here. Nathan is my cousin with his wife and their two little babies. Me and Elizabeth had forgotten what it's like to have little ones in the house again. Our kids can't really be called little ones anymore. It's kind of depressing. But it made me think about the fact that when they were little ones, just how content they seemed. Especially right after they were fed, and right when they're about to go to sleep, they would get this little smile on their face, and their eyes would be shut, and they would kind of raise their eyebrows a little bit, like they're starting to dream. And it's just the most contented look I've ever seen in my life on the faces of little babies right after they're fed and they're about to go to sleep. I can't remember a time when I may have been that content and at peace. But it shows just how the trusting nature of children and babies with their parents, it shows just how content a child can be. Sometimes people even make comments, man, what it must be like to go back to a time where there were no worries and nothing on your mind and nothing to have to do, just lay there and be full. Well, it really kind of does make you think about what God wants us to be when he tells us that he wants us to be content. So the question we ask this morning is, how can I teach myself to be content? Well, first we need to cover some definitions, because it's important to know the difference between being content and being happy, being content and being joyful, being content and being satisfied. These are four terms that a lot of times people just kind of substitute in as if they're all the same term or they all mean the same thing, which they don't. Happiness is an emotional state of physically good feelings, usually a result of circumstances. It's an emotion. Emotions come and go, sometimes with reason, sometimes with no reason whatsoever. Sometimes we're happy for a reason, sometimes we're happy for no reason at all. Sometimes we're unhappy, maybe for a reason and maybe for no reason at all. That's kind of the way emotions are. It's kind of in the present. There's not a whole lot of in-depth thought to it. It simply is, based on feelings. Whereas contentment, or being content, is a peaceful state of mind in which one rests without desires, even though every wish may not have been gratified. The definition for the term is sufficient for the day. Being content, it literally means I am sufficient for today. God has made me sufficient for today. It doesn't think about yesterday or the day before, except for the fact that it acknowledges the blessings God has given us before. And it doesn't worry about tomorrow, except to trust that God will continue to take care of us tomorrow. It focuses on today. It's connected to joy in that, as we've talked about before, joy is the acknowledgement that I am blessed. That's what joy is. Which is why, as we've talked about before, I can be joyous even while I'm unhappy. I may not be happy, just as the apostles certainly were not happy in Acts chapter 5 to be beaten, yet they went away rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for the cause of Christ. Again, there's a difference between the emotion, what one feels, versus the acknowledgement, I've been blessed. And because I'm blessed, obviously joy leads directly into contentment, because I am blessed for today. I am taken care of today. Then you've got satisfaction. Satisfaction, or the lack thereof, seeks a better tomorrow. Which is to say, I can be content, but I don't necessarily have to be satisfied. Tomorrow, maybe I'm going to work harder. Tomorrow, I'm going to be a better servant to others. Whatever the case may be, satisfaction isn't just sitting back and saying I'm done. Content and satisfaction can coexist, or lack of satisfaction. It seeks a better tomorrow, or to do better tomorrow. Now, that being the case, I want to consider three ways this morning that we can teach ourselves how to be more content, perhaps, than we already are. And the first way is to acknowledge and understand off the bat that there are going to be tough times that we face in life. I knew a lady once that when I was preaching in San Antonio, this woman had been through so much. She was the closest analog to Job of anyone I've ever known. This woman had lost 3 children and 2 husbands. She was 80-something years old when she passed away. She had been through terrible, terrible times. And yet, I actually had to hear that from other people. She wouldn't talk. She wouldn't say anything about anything bad that had happened. And when she was asked about it, all she would say is that the Lord helped me through it. The Lord helped me through it. Well, how did you get through it? You just have faith. You have faith and you trust in the Lord and you just get through it. That's just what you do. There were times when she was starting to get close to death and her health was poor. She was still at worship. And we'd say, "So good to see you here." She said, "Well, I have to be here. It's the Lord's Day." And it was just that simple. And it wasn't because she was elderly that it was that simple. It was because that's what her life had come to, in the sense that her understanding of everything that had happened, of all the bad things that she had encountered, this is what it means to be faithful to the Lord. It doesn't have to be more complicated than that. And when we consider the fact that Job, in his example, we have a man who was the wealthiest man in that region. He was extremely blessed. And yet we see all at once, he loses his children. He loses his livelihood, his livestock. He loses his servants. And in Job chapter 1, and in verses 18 and 19, he's told about all of this. And Job arose, verse 20, he tore his robe and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshiped. I want you to think about that reaction from him. He tore his robe, which in the Old Testament is a universal sign of great despair, of great sorrow. He shaved his head, which goes hand in hand with showing mourning. And then he fell to the ground and he worshiped. And here's what he said, verse 21. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In this moment of what must have been emotionally great sorrow for Job, Job's first reaction is to worship. His first reaction is not to call on God and say, "God, how dare you do this to me?" His first reaction was to say, "Naked I came from the womb, naked I shall return. I brought nothing into this world. I'm not going to take anything out," as Paul would say. "The Lord gives, and because the Lord gave it, it belongs to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has a right to take it away if he sees fit. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Then in chapter 2, after Satan has challenged Jehovah once again and says, "Well, if you'll just let me touch his person and take his health away, he'll certainly curse you and die." So God allowed Satan to curse Job with blisters from the head of his head to his feet, covered in blisters. His wife turns on him, says, "Is this really the God that you want to serve? Curse God and die." But in verse 10 of Job chapter 2, Job says, he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job says, "God has blessed us. He's given us great, many wondrous things. Shall we accept good from God?" And then as soon as adversity comes along, "Oh, well, that God isn't worthy to be served." As soon as God lets life get a little difficult, all of a sudden we're no longer following God. Job says, "That's not the way we should do this." in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul acknowledges suffering need from time to time. Philippians 4 and in verse 11, Paul says to the Philippians, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Notice what Paul says. Paul, certainly there were times where Paul abounded, he was full, but then there were times where he was abased, he was hungry, and he suffered need. But Paul says, no matter what my physical state is, I've learned to be content. Remember what content means? It means God has made me sufficient for today. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. I'm not going to think of the past times that I suffered. I'm just going to focus on today, and God has made me sufficient today. God has given me what He thinks I need today. Thus, he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Which is a very broad principle applied specifically by Paul here to describe the fact that no matter what may come in life, no matter what difficulties or sorrows may arise, I can get through them all. I can rejoice and be content no matter what my state is. And that's a very, very important principle for us to make sure that we practice in our lives. That we know from the get-go that if we end up with 50% days of happiness versus 50% days of sorrow, that's a blessing. There are many people in this world who don't have that kind of blessing, who may go through far worse things in a total of their lives than others might. There are others who may have relatively few bad things happen to them. But in the end, we're all going to have days of sorrow. There's not a human being alive ever who can say that they didn't have days of sorrow. But that there were things that happened that were difficult. Things that weren't hard to get through. Everybody has those times and has those moments. But in the end, what does Paul say? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. Hebrews 13 and in verse 5, the Hebrew writer brings up the need for the brethren to be content. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." The idea of covetousness is the desiring of what someone else has or the object of something. And it takes up all my mind. It takes up my thoughts. I want that thing so bad. Well, what does the Hebrew writer say? Let your conduct be without that. Why? Because you're supposed to be content with what you have. That doesn't mean that I don't have a wish list on Amazon where I'm waiting for things to go on sale. That doesn't mean that there's not things that I'd like to buy or things I'd like to do or places I'd like to go. A bucket list, you could say. What it means, covetousness, is where those thoughts are in the forefront of my mind. And instead of focusing on serving God, instead of focusing on serving my brethren and being a good example to others, I'm wallowing because I don't have this. Like Ahab with that vineyard that he wanted so badly. And he was pouting on his bed because he couldn't get it. He had all kinds of other things, but he didn't have that vineyard. That's covetousness. And the Hebrew writer says, "Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said." Here's what God has said about things in life. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Not that I will give you everything you want. That's not what God says. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I know what you need. I will give you what I deem appropriate. And we must be thankful for what he gives us. Verse 6, the Hebrew writer goes on to say, so we may boldly say, because the Lord is our helper, or because the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, what will we say? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, instead of my focus being on the earth and of things of the earth, my focus is on God. It's on heaven. It's on eternal life. Instead of being focused on the things I don't have, I'm focused on the things I do have. Thus, Psalm 23, where David says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not that I shall have everything that I could possibly desire. The Lord will take care of me. And he shall not want because he will choose to not want. He will choose to be content. The Lord will shepherd me. He will guide me. And I will choose to be content with those things that he gives me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. He describes the great blessings that he receives from the Lord. You see, the great blessings we receive from the Lord, we can look as either the cup runneth over or the cup is barely full. Just like the cup is half empty versus half full. In this case, David says, my cup runneth over. Could he have more things? Well, sure. Sure, anybody can always have more things. But David says, I have what I need. The Lord takes care of me. And whether David were the king of Israel or just a lowly shepherd boy, I believe he would say the exact same thing. I shall not want. My cup runneth over. Because it wasn't about all the physical things that he'd given him. It's the trust that David had in the Lord. Which leads us to not forgetting to count our blessings. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6, Paul tells Timothy to remind the saints that godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to think about that phrase. Godliness with contentment. We've defined godliness as the desire to please God. So Paul says the desire to please God combined with an acknowledgement that God has given me everything I need for today. That is great gain. Because my focus, therefore, godliness, my focus is on serving God. My focus is not on the things of this world or what I want. I trust the Lord to take care of me with what I need. Thus, what he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, verse 8, with these we shall be content. And we live in a society where if you don't have a cell phone, a laptop, a tablet, and high-speed internet, you have no life. I mean, it's just there's nothing to do. Anytime our electricity goes out at the house, the kids are like, I'm bored. Yeah, well, that's what it was like for me growing up. But the idea of going without these luxuries, and that's really what they are. They're luxuries. They're entertainment. What does Paul say we need? Food and clothing. That's what you need to survive. With food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. Why? Because that's what you literally need to survive. You don't need cell phone, tablet, laptop, high-speed internet. We don't need air conditioning, although we love it. There's a lot of things we have in our day and time, in our society, that we can't imagine living without. Yet, when we really boil it down, all we need is food and clothing, maybe a roof over our head. That's it. We can survive on that. But you see, our society isn't really about survival anymore. It's about being entertained. It's about filling my life with distraction. And unfortunately, that can get in the way, if we allow it, of us being content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich. Notice Paul doesn't say those who are rich. He says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because the desire to be rich then supersedes all other things. It supersedes godliness, the desire to please God. It supersedes the recognition of blessings that I have, that I am content for today. It supersedes contentment. Then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Paul doesn't say it's a sin to be rich. He doesn't say you really should be taking vows of poverty. He says, command those who are rich, those Christians who are rich in this present age, don't be full of yourself. Don't think you're better than everybody else, nor to trust in those riches which are here one day and could be gone the next. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. What we have beyond even our necessities, these are things that God has granted us to enjoy. Is it wrong to go on trips and enjoy places, Disney World and so forth? No, it's not wrong. Is it okay for us to sit down and watch a movie together as a family? No, it's not wrong. God gives us things richly, all things, to enjoy. But we have to keep the proper perspective. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Because it's not about laying hold on riches. It's not about laying hold on stuff in this world. It's about laying hold on what's coming in the next. It's about heaven. And if we've missed heaven, it doesn't matter if we're Bill Gates with $40 billion to our name. It wouldn't matter. Money doesn't buy us heaven. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 3, though, beyond all of the physical blessings that we can have from the Lord, here's what we should be most thankful. Ephesians 1 verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You start listing every blessing we have from the Lord, starting with food and clothing. If you're going that basic, food and clothing, you're going to run out of paper. Then you get to the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. The hope of eternal life. The grace of receiving a Savior for which we didn't deserve it. There was nothing good in us, and yet while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ far outweigh even the physical blessings we have. This being the case, I have a couple quotes on here. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. I think that fits right in line with what we're talking about when it comes to recognizing that I have what is sufficient for today. Understanding God has blessed me with what I need today. Contentment isn't the fulfillment of what you want. That's just adding more and more and more. Contentment is realizing how blessed I am. The blessings that God has given me. The richest man is not he who has the most, but he who needs the least. And I like that one. Because that makes me think of David there in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Not because there might not be things that I want, but because the Lord is my shepherd, I will choose to be content. I've mentioned this before, but one of my favorite all-time movies A White Christmas, Bob Wallace, or Bing Crosby, sings a song about counting your blessings. And he makes this statement. When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. When my bankroll is getting small, I think of when I had none at all, and I fall asleep counting my blessings. I think that's a great thing to consider, especially if you're like me. Sometimes you have insomnia, sometimes you just lay there and can't go to sleep. Instead of counting sheep or distracting yourself, or sometimes people suggest running through the multiplication tables, I get to 2 times 2 and after that I'm done. When you think about your blessings, you will fall asleep because you will never run out of things to count. You'll fall asleep. You may be on the 102nd blessing that you thought of, but eventually you will fall asleep because you'll never run out of things to count. It has been far too long since we've had a Star Trek quote. So we have a Star Trek quote. This one's from Star Trek Online. It's hard to be happy in the context, what they mean here is content, about anything when all you're thinking about is what you don't have. That's that half, a glass is half empty versus half full. Thinking about, I don't have all that I could have, when thinking I have what I need. Third and final thing that we can do to teach ourselves to be more content is that in the midst of all this blessing counting, we stop and we thank God for all the things He's given us. In Psalm 136 and in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever." Verse 26, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." Often, especially in the New Testament, when prayer is mentioned, especially in the epistles, it's often combined with thanksgiving. And there's a reason for that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18, verse 17, Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Then in verse 18, he says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious," or "do not worry, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When Paul says in verse 7, "Let your requests be made known to God," he doesn't go on to say, "And God will grant anything you ask." That's not what Paul says. Paul says, you will have the peace of understanding that whatever it is you're asking, whatever it is you're praying about, whatever it is you're worried about, it's now in God's hands. And whatever God's will is, whether it works out the way you want it to or not, guess what? It was God's choice. It was God's decision. I do what I'm supposed to do, and I let everything else that I can't control. And ultimately, let's be honest, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That is 99% of the things we worry about, is the stuff that we have no control over. That's why we worry about it, because we can't control the outcome, or we can't control what's happening. But who is in control? God is. This is why Paul says what he says. You, everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Isn't it interesting you have that contrast? You're making requests of God, but before you do, what are you doing? You're thanking God for what you have. And sometimes what we find is that when we're in the midst of thanking God for what we have, and all the times He has taken care of us and been with us, we get to the point where we're going to ask what we need, or the things that we're worried about, and we realize, you know what, this really isn't as big of a deal as I'm making it out to be. I really shouldn't be as worried about this as I am. Because in contrast to all the blessings and all the times the Lord has been with me, this is nothing. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What's the connection between verse 8 and verse 6? What's the connection between verse 8 and verse 12? Because I suggest to you there is a connection. How am I going to fill my mind with things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and to meditate on those things if I'm constantly worried about stuff I can't control? How am I going to fill my mind with things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and to meditate on them if I'm not content with such things as I have? Instead, I'm thinking about all the things I want that I don't have. All the things I wish that I had, or the things, the job that I wish I had, or anything of these other desires that can come between me and filling my mind with pure and true and holy and good thoughts. You can't worry and be malcontent or discontent and have a mind that is meditating on godly things. The two can't go hand in hand. As we finish up this morning, I want you to imagine a Christian who truly is content. What might that content Christian be able to say, having learned the things that we've looked at and applied them in their lives? First of all, they'd be able to say, I am content in my state. Not that I'm satisfied. Okay? It's okay to want a promotion. It's okay to want to retire one day. I can always seek to improve, whether it's physically, spiritually, but I am content today. I focus on what I have, not on what I want, and I'm thankful. Again, doesn't mean I don't have a wish list or things that I wish I could have one day. But I focus on what God has given me. In time, I train myself to be content and thankful in all things. That's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, to be thankful in all things. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. Sometimes it takes time. But we train ourselves to be content. And finally, I am careful to remind myself of God's blessings, both physical and spiritual. And that while He gives me all things richly to enjoy, I shouldn't trust in them. Only in the Lord, and only focus on laying hold of eternal life. I hope that things are concepts that we can apply in our lives in a society that is more and more discontent, more and more focused on what we don't have, a society that is focused on the glass half empty. Let's be reminded that our cup isn't just half full, it runneth over. Let's make sure we are content, that we give God our cares and our worries, and that brings its own peace. Being what God wants us to be is the only way we can focus on heaven the way He wants us to. We offer an invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, be added to the body of Christ, and enter into a life of obedience to God and a life in which you can truly be content. A life in which there is a higher power to whom you can go with your cares and your worries and your concerns. It doesn't necessarily mean God's always going to say yes, But it's surprising how God's power, his providence, will bring about solutions that maybe you never thought of. For those of us who are Christians, we need to remind ourselves the importance, because we are surrounded by, we're being bombarded by all of these influences every day. In TV shows and movies, by our co-workers, by our classmates, we have to remind ourselves that this is not the way we should think. Will you come on bended knee now? Will you come on bended knee to the Lord? Submit yourself to him. If you need help in any way, come as we stand and sing.